Well, thank you, Brother Cruz. Aren't you glad you found that city of refuge? Amen. My, my, what a message. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to start off with me in John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1, I'll talk to you a little bit on a subject that you might not have thought about. Sometimes you can find one word in the Bible and kind of trace it around a little bit and find a real blessing in it. And I'm going to deal with the word made tonight, M-A-D-E. Now, we know there's other parts to it. There's such things as make and made. I did hear about somebody that made a special request. Maybe you haven't heard this, but how many of you know who Mother Teresa was? Okay. Well, she's dead. When she was dying, though, she made a request. She made a request that Bill and Hillary Clinton come to visit her. And they did, since it was her. She was on her deathbed, and they come in, and she asked them, said, I want one of you to get on this side of the bed, and one of you to get on that side of the bed. And she said, you know, I've always lived my life trying to pattern it after what Christ would do and what he did. Bill said, well, that's great, Mother, that's great. Said, we're glad to be here. What can we do for you? She said, let's get on this side and get on that side. And she said, you see, I want to do everything like what my Lord did, and he died between two thieves, and I thought I'd want to die the same way. Will y'all come visit me when they take me away? It's going to happen one of these days. Yeah. You know, we understand what we're talking about. My daddy used to teach me, if you don't have it, son, make it. Find a way. Amen. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad it wasn't all that easy to get sometimes, so we learned a lot more than we would have learned otherwise. We live in a day when a lot of things are made up. Ladies know more about what I'm talking about than you men getting made up. I did hear about the young fellow that said, she's so beautiful, said, look at her hair. Said, it is so beautiful. Said, I'd give $5 for just a lock of her hair. His buddy said, give me 10, I'll get you the whole thing. I know where she bought it. So sometimes we play around with that a little bit. John chapter 1. I want you to look at just verse 1 or 2, and then we're going to drop over to verse 14, familiar verses. In the beginning was the Word, capital W in your King James, talking about the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now drop over to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you look through your Bible and you take this thing about what Christ was made, you'll find it, several references to it. You'll find it here in John. You'll find it in Romans. You'll find it in Galatians. You'll find it in Hebrews, each time saying something concerning what Christ was made. And I want you to look at it with me just a little bit, and I know I sometimes lie about this, but I wanted to be short tonight if I could. I've always wanted to. Never been able to do it, but always wanted to, amen. All right, to begin with, I want you to think on the thought, he was made flesh. That's what we read in verse 14. Yeah. The Word, that's the Lord Jesus, was made flesh. Right. And he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. Now we see in verse 1 that his beginning was in eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. And the Word was God. Now, when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door, you need to know these verses, because they don't believe that Jesus was God. Now, if you ask them a question, do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? They'll say yes, but they don't mean it the way we meant it. We know he was God incarnate in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. I had one of Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, I never thought about it, but I always just looked at Jesus like a little boy kind of tagging along with his dad. I said, oh, no, he was God of God. He was every bit man, every bit God, and he was made flesh. Now it means he had a pre-existence, and there was a time when he was not flesh. Do you understand when the God was speaking the heavens into existence, Christ was not flesh? When the earth was created, he was not flesh. When the first padded paw or hoof ran down through the jungle, Christ was not flesh. He was part of the Creator. He was doing the creation. Book of Colossians tells us that by him was all things created. And so we understand he had a pre-existence. So we ask the question then, why flesh? And if you'd look at a verse with me over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, I think I referred to it this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it'll tell you why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to become flesh. And you ought to get a hold of this thing, because a lot of folks don't seem to understand this. But in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Now, who's the children? Talking about the children of that he's created, you and I. Talking about the human race, as well as believers. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Same what? Same flesh. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now watch the next verse. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage." Do you understand that we that live as human beings in the flesh, we have a fear of death? That's why you got seat belts in the car. That's why you got vitamin pills in the cabinet, right? That's why we try to be a little bit careful. And we have a fear, and it holds us in bondage to this thing, the fear of death. But Jesus came and he took on flesh, the same flesh that tempts you and I. The same flesh, he took on human flesh. He said a body was made for him, and we need to understand that. Now, I believe he was God all the time from the beginning. A lady asked me this morning at the door. She said, "I see," and they do this at Christmas time and Easter. They make all these movies, and they portray Christ as being surprised at what happened to him. That's not true. He came for that purpose. He knew it from the beginning. At 12 years old in the temple, he said, "Don't you know I ought to be about my father's business?" He knew what was planned. He set his face like a flint facing Jerusalem. It was no accident. And when these movies show that it kind of surprises him, no, that's the purpose he came for. Look out for the wrong motive behind a whole lot of stuff that you see, especially around Easter and Christmas where they're making movies like that. But the same flesh that tempts you and I, the same flesh that tempts you to steal God's tithe, to lay out of God's house, to live like the world during the week and show up on Sunday, that same flesh, temptation of that same flesh, is what the Bible says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that he was tempted in all manner like as us. You see, he came and took on flesh to defeat the devil, to take the destroyer away that man fears and is always in bondage to death. And so he was made flesh. Now, some of you look a little skeptical, so go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 3. You'll see the purpose there of why. Why did he take on flesh? Why didn't he just come as a Superman and do everything? No, there was a purpose. Look at it in Romans chapter 8, pick it up in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now get it. You know why you can't keep the law? You're weak in the flesh. "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Do you see that? "In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Say, what do you mean? I mean, he lived without sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. But this verse is telling us that the law, you and I couldn't keep it. We're fallen, we're depraved from our father Adam in the garden on, but Jesus came in likeness of sinful flesh, but he didn't sin. And thereby he condemned sin in the flesh. Where you and I failed, he did not fail. We need to kind of get a hold of that. He was made flesh. Now, man today in the flesh is so depraved. I can't believe I'm still staying surprised, I guess, every day, if not every week for sure, of the new bottom of lows that the human race seems to reach. It's been in the news and here in Florida, but in North Carolina and in Georgia, where they were going to allow full-grown men to go in the ladies' restroom because on that particular day, they decided they were a woman. That's going on all over the nation. So they passed a bill in Georgia, in North Carolina, and I believe also in Florida, preventing them from doing it, saying you're going to have to go in the restroom that your birth certificate says you were born in, male or female. And that's good, but look what's happening. Here's the depravity of it. Did you see where the NBA, National Basketball Association, says we may not hold our tournament in Atlanta because this is discrimination if they pass this bill? Did you see where Disney has said the same thing? Oh yeah, check it out. Did you see where a number of other corporations, by extortion upon the legislators, say if you pass this ban on the LGBTs, whatever they are, the perverts, we're going to boycott. Financially, we're going to take our business somewhere else. I wish they would take it somewhere else. Far as I'm concerned. Hey, what in the world? Here you got women and little girls in a restroom, and a man can walk in and, oh, listen, this is sick. Sick. And yet, that's where we're at. Listen, about the time you think the depraved flesh has reached a bottom, it goes to another bottom. And you just can't hardly imagine how it continues that way, but it does. But he was made flesh. The word was made flesh. I'm falling on the word made now. He was also made of a woman. Look at it in Galatians 4:4. I'll kind of halfway quote at it over here. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That was prophesied, wasn't it? Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. The virgin birth was necessary, of course. Of course it was. And womanhood has never been elevated like Christianity does it. Boy, talk about elephants in the living room and sickness. How in the world any woman today would want to live under Sharia law and walk around with one of them pup tents with a peephole out for eyes and be owned by that crowd like he owns a donkey or something? And yet that's what's being pushed from the White House down on us in America today. I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. President Obama on the news this morning on the radio when I was driving up here early this morning about 7 o'clock, he had come out making a comment on the terrorist attack in Brussels, Belgium. And he said, now don't blame the Muslims. Don't put a stigma on the Muslims. The Muslims, he said, is our greatest defense against the terrorists. What planet's he been living on? I mean, how in the world can you draw such a stupid, ridiculous conclusion and statement like that? Somebody said he's got a Muslim heart. I think he got more than that. The whole truth is continuing to defend the very crowd that's trying to chop our heads off beats all I've ever seen. It is amazing to me. It really is. But Jesus was made of a woman. Virgin birth, of course. Now, the truth is he was made under the law. Why made under the law? Because he had to fulfill the law. He had to live it out. He had to fulfill it. Listen, the law could not claim him for itself, but it claimed him for me. I don't know if I got that right. The law could not claim him for itself. He'd never sinned. See, sin is a transgression of the law, the Bible says. He never transgressed the law, but it claimed him for you and I. Because we have broken that law. We have sinned. He was placed under our condemnation because of our sins. He had to go and stand where I stood before God, condemned in my sins. He was made of a woman to be able to make that, to make that substitution, to make that sacrifice, to be that one that could take my place and be my substitute and fulfill the law that I couldn't fill. Which brings me to say, he was also made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ the sinless one made sin. Think about that. Think about the Holy Father, the holiness of God, and his, and yet to allow his son to be made the dirty, filthy sins of this world for you and I. He was made sin for us. He was sinless. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You look over there and you hear Pilate say, I find no fault in it. You even hear Judas say, I've betrayed innocent blood. He was without sin. He was without sin. But God dealt with his son as though he were a sinner, right, in taking our place. He executed the sentence against sin on his own son, but it was my sin and your sin. That means he stood before God. He stood before God with all of our sins on him, right, that we might stand before God with none of our sins on us. My, what substitution. Amen. I mean, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was made of a woman. He was made sin. He was made a curse. That's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says over there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. See, he who was never a curse to anybody was made a curse for everybody as he took our place. Oh, folks, I don't think, you know, here it is Easter. We had the good music and singing about it and the cross and the resurrection and the preaching and all. But I don't know sometime if we ever really quite get it. What really happened when God, the holy God of the universe, allowed his innocent, pure son to become sin for us. That's hard to fathom, hard to kind of think about. But he's made a curse for me. Hung on a tree, and that was the Old Testament statement there about cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he suffered that sentence. The sentence was death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus had to pay that price. He took on my rags that I could take on his robe. Man, that's substitution, isn't it? I mean, you think about that just a little bit. He lay in a grave that I might stand before the throne of God, innocent as though I never sinned. That's substitution. Made a curse for you and I. And I'm so thankful that he did. The best news I ever heard was that I walked in and sat on the back pew of a church and heard the gospel for the first time. It took me 3 or 4 times for it to sink in good. I couldn't believe it. The news was too good. The news was good that as a sinner deserving hell, and I knew that, God had made a way I could have eternal life free in giving his son for me. Never got over that. Never want to get over that. Amen. That's the greatest news that I've ever heard. You know, Galatians 3:13 there made a curse for us. But then I preached on it this morning. I'm not going to park on it long tonight, but I'll say this. Acts 1:3, it says he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. It's the text I used this morning. But he showed himself alive. Oh, listen. Everybody said he was dead. The darkness fell. Hope saw no star. And listening love heard no angel's voice. Yes, he was dead. He was dead. He traded in his robe for grave clothes. And left that heavenly diadem and came down and was now crowned with a crown of thorns. Condescended down to our level. But you know, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
And something happened. Oh, yes. Yes, the ladies came and they found the stone rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out, but so they could see he wasn't there. Amen. And I tell you, what is a wonderful truth. I've been over there. Scotty, you remember we went over there. I remember what Scotty said when we got to the tomb there in the garden. And I believe it was the garden tomb that General Gordon found, the English general, years ago. And you can go over and you can see it today. And Scotty walked in just a little bit ahead of me and he hollered, "He's not here. He's risen." You remember that, Scotty? Oh, you say, well, that was obvious, of course, but it's the truth. It's a wonderful truth. They say that when General Gordon found that tomb, they dug it out of all the debris and all, and they went into that tomb, that he had someone scrape the dust off the tomb floor. And they sent it back to England to be analyzed. And the laboratory sent the message back, no human body ever, ever, ever decayed in this place. Wonderful man. No, we sow these human bodies in corruption, but they're raised in incorruption. But the body of Jesus Christ never corrupted.
Amen.
No, sir. And on that morning, the ladies come. They find the stone rolled away, and so an angel begins to speak to them. And you can read the whole account, of course. He said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Oh, yeah. I'm glad it was empty. I'm glad it was empty. Oh, yes. Christ was made flesh that he could be tempted as us. Made flesh that he could condemn sin in the flesh. Made of a woman because he had to fulfill the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. Oh, yes, Satan used Eve in the garden, but God used Mary, another woman, to offset what Satan had deceived Eve into doing. The seed of the woman, not the man. The seed of the woman. And then he was made sin, who was sinless, to become our substitute, took our curse upon himself. And as I said this morning, God accepted that sacrifice and raised him from the dead. You know, if Jesus would have failed in any of those points, we wouldn't have a Savior.
Amen.
If in the flesh he'd sinned, we wouldn't have a Savior.
Amen.
If he had not been born of a pure virgin, we wouldn't have a Savior.
That's right.
If he'd not been willing to become sin for us, we wouldn't have a Savior. I spoke about this morning where they discussed on the Mount of Transfiguration his decease at coming up on the cross at Jerusalem. Do you understand if he'd have looked back to the Father and he said, "Father, it's too much. I came down here with good intentions, but Lord, I've seen what it is and I just can't go through with it," then you and I wouldn't have a Savior.
Amen.
But he was willing to lay down his life to take our place. And yes, he took the curse upon himself. But then, thank God, God accepted it all and made him alive. That's it. That's what the resurrection is about. He's the living one. Old Dr. Harry Rimmer is a kind of an archaeologist, preacher, scientist. I recommend to the young men in the college read any book that Harry Rimmer wrote. And good thinker, good Bible student. And he often, we're talking about in the 30s now, back in the 1930s, that he would go over to the Middle East and travel around and look at some of the sites and stuff. And to do so was often to have to travel with an Arab guide and with camels carrying the supplies and so forth. He tells a story of one night after the fire was built and the tents had been pitched. They had a couple of little Arab boys that was also helping to serve and take care of things. And he and the Arab guide got to sitting around the fire talking. And the Arab was trying to witness to him about Muhammad, about the prophets, so-called. And Dr. Rimmer was kind and listened to him. And when he got through, he said, "But where is he at now?" "Well, he died." Dr. Rimmer said, "Did he come back to life?" And he said, "I have no such news of that. Dr. Rimmer said, "Let me tell you about my Savior." He said, "He died also, but he came back to life." The two little Arab boys had been listening to the adults talk. And kind of in the corner of the tent over there, one of them said to the other one, he said, which Savior would you want? And the other little boy said, "I'd take the live one." "Yes, sir, I'll take the live one. The one that lives forevermore. That conquered sin and death. That will be your Savior tonight. If you're not saved, he'll forgive your sins, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you can have when you receive Christ." Amen. Christ was made everything he had to be made to be our Savior tonight. And he met it in every point, fulfilled it in every point. He's the one you can trust. I hope you trust in him tonight. If not right now, you can, and I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Father, we commit the invitation to you, Lord. We know it's Sunday night. We know, Father, probably just your people here, but there could be one, Lord, we don't know, that's never trusted Christ. I pray for their soul right now, Father. I pray they'd come while they have the chance and the opportunity. I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us, no matter how long we've been saved, to realize what Jesus went through, what he was made, that he could be made that perfect Savior that we're trusting our soul to tonight. I pray you'd bless the invitation, have your way, and whatever you've asked somebody to do, may they do it tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Brother Cruz will lead us in something. I'll step to the front. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and thank God for what he's done, as we think a lot about it on Easter. Resurrection we talk about so much. Bible says he was raised for our justification. Isn't that wonderful? That we'd stand.